Turn to Psalm 125. My voice is going to be a little on the weak side tonight for some reason. I guess it's God's reason. Whatever reason, he purposed it. But the title of this message, The Stability and Security of God's People. You're not only a saved people, you are a safe people. Until the Lord is pleased to take us out of this world by whatever means he has purposed. God's people are eternally secure. Before I heard the gospel, I went to a place, to a Baptist church, and they believed in eternal security. Once saved, always saved. But their idea of eternal security was you're accepting Christ as your personal Savior. And once you did that, you were saved forever. That's not eternal security. Not at all. Eternal security has nothing to do with me doing something. It has nothing to do with me accepting Christ as my personal Savior. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with God and what he's done for me and you. He loved me when I was unlovely. He chose me. He redeemed me. By his blood, he died on that cross. And he lives for me and all those whom he saves. He lives for me and he intercedes. He prays for me. Using my name, John. Can you imagine the Lord? Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And that is why his faith failed not. The Lord interceded for him. And he intercedes for every one of his children. They're innumerable. And yet he intercedes for every one of them. As if they were the only ones that existed. And the Holy Spirit, which is sent by the Father in his name, regenerated me. Gave me eternal life. He didn't ask me if I want. I told Vicki's family last weekend. I said, God doesn't ask us if he can save us. He saved us. He saved me. He didn't ask me if he could save me. He saved me. And then I asked him for mercy. I asked him for forgiveness. The Holy Spirit regenerated me, called me, takes the things of Christ, reveals them to me. My whole eternal security lies in my eternal God. That's my eternal security. God. God is. Now here we have in this first verse the stability of God's children. They that trust. That word trust has the meaning hang upon. I like that. They hang upon the Lord. They hang upon him. They that trust or hang upon the Lord Jesus Christ here, Jehovah Jesus. That's who the one spoken of in this chapter here. You see, this stability and this security belongs to a particular people. It's they that trust. They. Not everyone that makes a profession. Not everyone that said, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's going to be many, he said, many that will say, Lord, we preached in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We have done many mighty works in your name. You used his name. You didn't preach his person, I guarantee you. And he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. You see, this salvation, This stability, this security belongs to they who trust, hang upon the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. Everything. It says in Psalm 37, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. It's not a cooperative effort. It's of the Lord. He saved me. So Pilgrim starts out here in this psalm with faith. We don't know who wrote the psalm. I think David did, but nobody could actually pinpoint it. But I do know this. I can call him Pilgrim, and I can get the one that wrote it. So Pilgrim starts with faith. He starts with confidence in the Lord. And there's no mention of works. Just trust. Just trust. And he's speaking from experience here. He's writing from experience. Faith is one of the identifying marks of God's people. They trust the Lord at all times, in all situations. We trust him. We don't run to the arm of the flesh. We trust the Lord. They trust the Lord for salvation, both temporal and eternal. You know, it's just not consistent to trust God to save my soul from the curse of the law and fall apart over every temporal thing going on. That's not consistent with faith. That kind of faith brings reproach on the name of Christ. We trust him to save us in the temporal things as well as the eternal things. We trust his word. We take him at his word. We trust his promises that he's given. All the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. We can take him at his word, his promises. We trust his power. You know, whatever trial I go through, whatever real heartache I go through, it's not a matter of the power of God. It's a matter of the will of God. God has the power to just stop everything. He has the power to say to the wind and to the waves in my life, be still. Be still. It's a matter of his will when he says be still, not power. So we trust his power. We trust his wisdom. You trust God's wisdom. Does God know what he's doing? Boy, it's a sad statement to make that, isn't it? God is infinitely wise. And in infinite wisdom, he has ordained everything in our life. Every tear that I will ever cry, God ordained it. God ordained it. Nothing takes God by surprise. He has determined, the scripture says, he has determined the end from the beginning. Aren't you glad of that? It's not willy-nilly running around. This world's just not floating around out there. God has an eternal purpose. And by his purpose and his word, he's given command. This world stands fast. It's going exactly as he has purposed it. Exactly, to the second. We trust his wisdom. We trust his mercy. The Lord delights to show mercy. With the Lord, there's mercy that he may be feared. We don't presume upon God's mercy. We trust his providence. Everything today, throughout the universe and throughout this world, worked for our good. The Lord Jesus Christ made it work for our good. And knowing that all things are working for our eternal good gives us rest, comfort, peace. It's for our good, whether I can see it or not. Because you see, whatever happens to us is for our eternal good. We can't see it right now. So much of what goes on and what happens to us, we can't see it. But we take God at his word. He's conforming us to the image of his Son. And he's going to bring us to glory. Whatever all that is. I mean, I've never been there, but I tell you what. when I look at this earth and God's creation as beautiful as it is with sin in it, what must it be like with sin out of it? That's something. They trust in the Lord. You know, the Pharisees trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Most people do. Most people will say, I'm not that bad. Well, what you're saying is, I'm really righteous. I'm really good. I'm not that bad. Christ died for bad people, the ungodly, sinners. The gospel is for sinners. It's for nobody else. It's for no one else. They thought they were righteous enough to be accepted on the grounds of their works and their heritage. We'd be Abraham's seed. We've never been sinners, they said. Well, you'll never be saved. God doesn't make you a sinner. He doesn't make you do sin to make you a sinner. He just makes you to know it without excuse. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. No excuse. I'm going to blame it on, you know, well, God, you could have stopped me by Bathsheba not being there at the same time I was. That's blaming on God. Isn't that what Adam did? The woman you gave me. It's good evidence that God has saved someone when they bring up no excuse for their wretchedness. But not so the believer. The believer trusts in the Lord only, and the believer trusts in the Lord all the way home. All the way home. And they are established, they are safe and protected. He says that they shall be as Mount Zion. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Now, if you want to talk about Mount Zion, it's over there in the Middle East. You know, Mount Zion is still there. Then the days of Abraham, then David, there have been a lot of buildings built on that place, and they've been destroyed. Titus came through in 70 AD and leveled that place. But Mount Zion's still there. Mount Zion is still right there. They haven't dug it up, moved it, blown it up, or anything. It's still there. But he's speaking here of the church. The church is Mount Zion, spiritually. You see, when God establishes something, it cannot be removed. It can't be if he established it. He said the earth is established forever. I know I've seen this with scientists thinking, you know, somewhere along the way a meteorite is going to come through here and hit us. Or people afraid of the nuclear wars or this or that. This earth is going to stand till God's done with it. This earth is the place where God is playing out redemption. And he's got a people. And they're going to be saved. And this earth is going to be established. It's going to last. And it's going to produce. It's going to produce. Because Christ is the head of it. And he's going to see to it that his people are fed and taken care of on this earth. Until that last one is saved. And he takes that last one home. And the church is, the bride of Christ is complete. She's put together. All the members are there. They're all there. Now, Mount Zion here, the church, spiritually speaking, it's the church, was established by God in covenant. You know God is a covenant God. Aren't you glad he is? If you go over and read about that baby that was cast out into the field, and he said the time was love, read the whole chapter. She turns into a mess. But God said, I made a covenant. And I will not break it. I will. God's had every reason to break that covenant with me since I have believed. He's had every reason to cut me off. He's had every reason to throw me out into the field. But God is a covenant God, and he said, I will not break my covenant. And God has made a covenant in Christ with all those people, all those whom he saves. I'm telling you, God keeps that covenant. He's going to keep that covenant. And the church as a whole will be here forever until the Lord takes her away. She shall endure throughout all ages. Satan has tried to wipe her out many times. Men have tried to wipe her out many times. But every time they try to wipe her out, she grows. You do look at the history of the church. You go back in the book of Acts. When they were persecuted, they were scattered abroad. And what did they do? They went preaching the gospel. The church grew. You see, you and I, we like that comfort zone. And God has to send trials to bust us up and get the gospel out. And the church grows. That's how the church grew in the early days. And it may be around just around the corner again. She cannot be removed. Mount Zion, the church of God, cannot be removed. She's not made of the dust of the ground, but by the Spirit of God in Christ, she's made. Just like God took that rib from Adam and he created a woman. Spiritually, that's exactly what he did with Christ. He died on that cross. He's brought out of him his own bride. His own bride. That's why when God did that with Adam, Adam called her woman. Because she was taken out of man. Now, every man born since then, every man and woman born since then, has been born from a woman, but not that one. That came from a man. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ came from a man. Him. Him. Now the Lord has established and he has protected his church. And she, as I said, she will be forever. Now, we can be removed from worship. Sickness has removed you a few times, hasn't it? You've not been able to be here. We can have peace removed from our conduct. God can remove, he doesn't remove the Holy Spirit, but he can remove his comfort. He can remove his joy. You know what David said in Psalm 51? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He couldn't lose God's salvation. When the Lord saves, he saves. But you can lose the joy of it by your conduct. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. That means he can be grieved by our conduct. But we cannot apostatize. Isn't that good? Because if we could, we would. We would. If we could, we would. But we cannot be removed. We will not become apostate. Not his church. And not any member, not any true member of the Lord's church. They can't do it. And here's safety in verse 2. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, see, we had stability, now we got safety. So the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus, Jehovah Jesus, is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. He's round about them. And this thought, when I was looking at this, I was looking at this paper like this, and I looked down at my hand, and it just hit me of the Lord being round about his people like my skin is round about my body. My whole body is covered in skin. It's just wrapped. We are wrapped in God. We're wrapped in him. Our life is hid with Christ in God. It's hid with him. God established Jerusalem in a place surrounded by mountains for her protection. And to give us this picture, he put her there because he will and purpose, but to also give us this picture that I'm standing here tonight preaching to you, 2024. This is a picture of the church being surrounded by God himself. He's given the angels, his angels, charge over you to keep you. But God himself surrounds you. I would to God he'd make us to really lay hold of that. Because we live in an evil world. We live in a very wicked, wicked world. I thought this today, you know, the scripture speaks of hell being made for the devil and his angels. But you know, he's putting everybody else there that does not believe, he's putting them in the same place. Because they're devils too. They're just devils too. Every individual believer is surrounded by God, listen, forever. Forever. In Job chapter 1, verse 10, Satan came to before God. And you know the story. He wanted to get at Job. I got the first Adam to fall, and he knew no sin. I sure can get Job to fall. He's full of sin. I know where the chink in that armor is. And he says this to God. Hast not thou made an hedge about him? Do you realize there is a hedge about you? Really? And you put it about his house and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Lord, you did that. And you got a hedge about him. I can't go through that hedge. I have no doubt one of that hedge is this, God's word. You leave him alone. God himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the word of God, hedged him about. The believer could not be more secure. I think I wrote this in the bulletin, that the believers in heaven are not more secure than we are here on earth. They're not more secure. We are secure in Christ. Now he says here in verse 3, for the rod, and that word means scepter. Scepter. And a scepter stands for what? Power. Rule. That's what it stands for. For the rod of the wicked, and over my margin it says, for the rod of wickedness shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. These are promises. My soul, we ought to just eat these up. These are promises. These are promises when things are going tough to take before the Lord. Lord, you said the rod of the wicked wouldn't rest on the lot of the righteous. That's powerful praying. Promise, pleading the promises, that's powerful praying. The rod of the wicked, the scepter of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. The scepter here of the wicked shall not rest, abide. As I can tell you, if the world could, it'd get rid of you. If Satan could, he'd get rid of you. He would get rid of you. It will not abide. It will not rule the righteous. And the first scripture that crossed my mind, the rod of wickedness, is this in Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Let me read it like this. For sin, the sin nature you and I were born with, it'll not have dominion over you anymore. It's been dethroned. Well, you're not under the law, you're under grace. God has delivered his people from the reigning power of sin. He's not only delivered us from the guilt of sin, but also from the reigning power of sin. Sin is not your master anymore. It's not your master. Christ is. The Lord Jesus Christ is. At one time, sin was our master. All we thought about was the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that filled our thoughts. Not God, not Christ. But not anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ is our master. Christ, by his obedience and death, has conquered the power of canceled sin. He's conquered the power of it. Now, God uses, at times, the rod of the wicked for his purpose and his children and chastening them. Sometimes he does. You go back and read the Old Testament. Sometimes God let the Philistines and them come up and whip Israel. Sometimes he did that because of their sinfulness. And sometimes God lets the world have it shot at us, so to speak. But it's in his hands. It's God's controlling it. God controls it. And he gets his will and purpose out of it. And you and I learn a lesson out of it. We learn a lesson. So he may use the rod of the wicked, but it will not. It will not rest. Abide on you. It says on the lot, God's given us a lot in this life and an inheritance in heaven. It's not going to abide on you. It'll be used for a purpose and for a season. But when that season's over with, he'll make it go away. But something else here I have thought about and looked at. I thought of the scepter of the wicked, power. You know, sometimes these things don't always come in a trial of heartache. It might be riches. What was I read out of Proverbs the other day? Make me not rich, lest I forget you. There's more danger in being rich. Far more danger in being rich. More people have fallen by riches than any have fallen by poverty. Many. And it's sad because we are so inclined to want to be rich. It's just in us by nature. It's just in us. We're like, you remember that old Pac-Man game back in the... That's what I think. We're a bunch of Pac-Men. Just going up there, just gobbling everything up we can. That's us by nature. And God will not let the lot of wealth, he will not let the rod, the scepter of wealth, rest on his people. Because, you know what? He says, lest they put their hand to it. You'll put your hand to it. You'll put your hand to it. You'll start buying bigger this, bigger that. And next thing you know, God is not on your mind. You know, at one time I had that business. At one time. It was in a position, in a direction, that Vicki and I would have been wealthy. We would have been wealthy. God stopped it. He took that rod and did not let it rest on me. By grace and by mercy, he did. And that's mercy. That's mercy. Oh, he will not let the wickedness of wealth rest on his people. You know, most believers that are wealthy, you know, I know a few wealthy believers, but they were that way before God saved them. I haven't seen any get wealthy since the Lord saved them. I haven't seen it. Not wealthy. Of course, I guess that's all relative what you compare it to, but I don't think so. You see, we still have an old nature. We have an old nature that loves these things. I have no doubt this is one of the reasons God took everything from Job. Job's perspective at the end of that trial, and God doubled everything he had. But I assure you that Job's perspective, even though everything was doubled, was more on the Lord than it was on what he owned. He knew in an instant he could lose it all. He could lose it all. And the Lord was his confidence and not 15 million sheep out there and cattle and camels and servants. And I guarantee you at that time if it was, it's like Paul said this, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I have learned how to abound. When I've got plenty, I've learned how to handle it. And I've learned how to be at base. When I don't have anything, I know how to handle it. It doesn't change me. A person who's really grown up in Christ, he can fall into money and he can fall out of money. It doesn't matter. His stability is God. His stability is the Lord Jesus Christ, not these things. They come and they go. And we learn that. And no doubt, listen, no doubt our Lord does this. He does this. Turn over to Exodus 34. Here's one of the reasons why he does this to his children. And he doesn't let them wealthy. He doesn't let... He'll let the rod maybe use the rod, but they won't rest there. And here's why. Let me find it if I quit talking. 34. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. He's jealous over his people. You're jealous over someone you love. If you're not, you don't love them. Now, I know this flesh can take that kind of jealousy in a wrong direction and come and, you know, way out there, but I'm not talking about that kind. I'm talking about a genuine love for each other. You want the best for each other. And God is jealous over his people whom he loves, and they are not going to worship another God, or he's not going to let you follow the God of materialism or wealth or this power and any of that. Not his people. Not his. And here's why in verse 3. Lest. Now this word, lest, has this meaning. Lest, with the intention of preventing something undesirable. That's what God's doing. He does not let the rod of the wicked rest on the lot of the righteous, lest something undesirable happen. And here's the undesirable that will happen. It will happen. They lay their hand to it. They lay their hand to it. With the intention of preventing something undesirable, to avoid the risk of. What's that? Falling. Falling. We say, Lord, don't let me fall. Don't we pray that? Lord, don't let me fall. Then when he takes something away from us, it's like, you ask him not to let you fall. And what he took away was the problem, and you're going to fall. You know, God does answer prayer, so be careful what you ask for. Be very careful what you ask God for. God answers prayer. I tell you, as I've gotten older, I try to be very careful what I have to say, what I say in prayer. God is God. We ought to come before God in prayer, come boldly to the throne of grace, but be careful. Be careful. Remember who you're standing before. Lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. He's not going to let them do it. He's not going to let them do it. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Lest you also be tempted. That's all it takes, is to be tempted. Don't be shooting down that brother that fell. Don't shoot David. Lest, you know, someone said this. I heard this from somebody. Your Bathsheba just hasn't come along yet. That's lest you be tempted. Thinking I heard Paul say that. But that's true. That's true. This is why we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God Almighty controls all things for our sakes. And we see here our weakness. If he doesn't remove it, we will put our hands unto iniquity. If he doesn't remove it, if he doesn't put a restraint on it. It says he will not tempt us more than we're able to bear. But he will, with the temptation, make a way out. When God lets us be tempted and tried, it's not for him to see what you'll do. He knows exactly what you're going to do. Your whole life has already been lived out before God. It's let me see what I'm going to do. See what's still in me. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he what? Fall. Fall. Don't ever think that you are at the age and the place where you will not fall. It just takes the right temptation. And usually that temptation never comes on strong. It's just little by little. Satan, he's subtle. Chink here and a chink there and piece here and a piece there. Drop a little crumb here and a crumb there, and you follow that crumb, next thing you know, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. But listen to our Lord's Prayer here in John 17:15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. One of the ways he does that, he does not let the rod of the wicked rest on the lot of the righteous. And then he says here, do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their heart. We should always pray for the spiritual good of God's people. We should always pray for the spiritual good of one another. It's funny how it's easier to complain about one another than it is to pray for one another. That's sad. That's sad. Now, none are naturally good. We're naturally evil. None good. None good. No, not one. God said. But the evidence of those who've been made good in Christ is this. They are upright in heart. They have a new heart. They are sincere. They love Christ and they follow him. That new heart is a good heart. God said in Ezekiel, I'll give them a new heart. He didn't give us a heart that's as bad as the other one, that could fall like the other one has fallen. He said, I'll give him a new heart, and that's a good heart. You love Christ, none of us love him like we ought to, but we love him, don't we? Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Can we say that with confidence too? As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, verse 5, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. They turn aside, listen here, as for such as turn aside unto their crooked way. They turn aside from the gospel. They made a profession. They're religious. They call themselves Christians, but they turn aside from the gospel to another gospel. Paul said John wrote in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us. They were with us a while, but they went out from us. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. In time, God makes those things known. The Lord knows how to separate the sheep from the goats. And the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. They will be led to the same place. These religious people. False religion. Lord, we preached in your name. They will be led to the same place and the same end as the workers, the flat out workers of iniquity. They'll be led. These religious people will be led to the same place as serial killers led to. Hell. Hell is where they're going to be ending up. You know how what a church, Spurgeon said that the day of judgment is going to be a day of surprises. Lord, we preached in your name, cast out devils. You know, we've had universities and we've trained ministers. Yeah, you trained a bunch of self-righteous ministers. And they're all going to be in hell, right there with the worst criminals ever walked on this earth. They're going to be right there. Religion is not salvation. Jesus Christ is salvation. If I have Christ, I have salvation. However, and I'm going to close, he will lead his own into peace. Peace is our end. But peace shall be upon Israel. Psalm 37:37. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. Paul said in Galatians 6:16, and as many as walk according to this rule, go back and read that. We don't have time right now. In Galatians 6, read that chapter. But as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God, you. Peace be upon you. And if God says peace be upon you, you're going to have it. You're going to have it. But brethren, we are eternally secure in Christ. We are stable in Christ. It's not wishy-washy. We are safe. We are stable. We are safe. And we are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God surrounds us. God does.